think he's the cutest thing in the world. Yeah, he wants to play the guitars up here right now. Anyways, we met when we were in high school. Towards the end of high school, we came together at a summer camp, and we were both challenged to missions at the same time, and started dating shortly after that because we were headed in the same direction. It was just clear that the Lord was calling us together to the mission field. And so we started dating, got married a couple years later, and here we are. And during that time, we've spent 2 years in Bible school, 2 years in missionary training school, and about 8 months in linguistics training. And what we plan on doing is we plan on moving to Papua New Guinea. During all that time, the Lord was really just growing our hearts for the people groups of Papua New Guinea. So we had looked into that, and we chose that. He's singing you a song. He's not shy up here at all. Let Mama talk. Sorry, see, this is another thing. If my husband was here, one of us would be able to hold on to him back there. But anyways, we did the training, and the Lord called us to Papua New Guinea. And if you want to hear more about that, I'll be willing to talk to you back there about it. But what we plan on doing is this summer in July, just a couple of, like a month and a half away, the last week of July, we plan on moving to a city called Madang in Papua New Guinea. And we plan on learning the language and the culture of the nationals there in the city.
Down,
and
down.
You can get down and go that way. All right, I'm sorry. Here, why don't you go with Laura? I'm sorry. But anyways, so we plan on learning the national language and culture. It's very easy to learn the national culture there. It's called Pidgin English, so we should be fluent in about 6 months. Here, come here, Isaac. See, this is something we just go with the flow nowadays. Come here. Just like you guys were singing earlier, hallelujah anyway, right? Okay, so I'll hold you. Yep. So anyways, we'll learn the national culture and language. Isaac, Mama needs you to be quiet right now, okay? Thank you. And we will eventually, we'll start dating other families there, because there'll be other people in the base where we're at learning, preparing to go into tribes as well. And during that time, we'll date them and kind of see if we're compatible with them, and we'll make a team. We plan on partnering up with two other families and moving into a tribe together. Once we're in a tribe, we will learn their language and culture. That can take anywhere from 2 to 4 years, because the tribal languages are extremely difficult to learn, and they're not written down, so we don't have anything to look to help. So once we get past their language and culture, we will start teaching. New Tribes, which is the organization that we're with in the past, has just gone in and taught Jesus, because that's what we want them to know. We want them to know about Jesus Christ. But what they have found is that the people say, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. And then they just start sacrificing to Jesus along with all their other gods. So eventually, what? Isaac. You can hold it. So what we will do is we will start in Genesis, and we will teach through the creation, all the way to Christ on the cross. And, that way they have the foundation. They have the foundation, and we'll be able to pick Christ out of just the chronological teaching and stuff like that. No. What we plan on doing is eventually passing the baton and having a church, a mature church in the jungle, having them teach other people and other, and learning new things themselves. Isaac, stop. So I'd love to talk to you guys more out there. Obviously, I got my hands full up here, so I will talk to you guys out there. Ways that you guys can.
She's right there.
Yep, Mama's right here. Ways that you guys can. Isaac.
Maybe this is a bad idea.
Yeah, next service he won't be in here with me. Ways you guys can help, you can...
You're a big boy.
I'll talk to you guys out there if you guys want to come talk to me. Okay, thank you.
All right, let's start. We're going to have a word of prayer here, okay? We're going to have a word of prayer for you, Shauna. Why don't I have the mission committee come on up? And little Isaac, I'm so glad Isaac's here today. Boy, he weighs a ton. He's going to be a real boat. All right, we're going to pray. Father, we know that Colton and Shauna are in deep preparation for this journey to Papua New Guinea. And Lord, we know that your hand is on them, and we pray that these preparations that they're making, Lord, you're going to honor. Lord, supply all their needs in the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, and prepare Isaac's little heart as well, Lord, that in this journey that this will be such an enriching time for the whole family, that your protection will be upon them, that your joy will fill their hearts every day, and that, Lord, that their ministry would be a complete success as they preach Jesus Christ to these distant tribes. Lord, give them courage and give them insight and wisdom every step of the way, and the great blessing of God. Let them be conscious of that great blessing every moment in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. You know what? She's a trooper. All right. How about those readers? Who's the reader? Oh, here he comes. Butch.
Studied yesterday too. Good morning. The old scripture reading, or Old Testament reading, is from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The New Testament reading is from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others.
Amen. Thank you, Butch. All right. Let's go to our grace points here, Cameron. We'll review these. This is number 15. I've got one more, 16 altogether, 16 anchor points. So anchor point 1 through 3, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, essential. Anchor point number 4, read with me. The church is the body of Christ. Anchor point number 5, salvation comes only by God's grace alone. Anchor point number 6, Jesus will return to earth for a second time. Anchor point number 7, the church's main mission is to spread the gospel. Anchor point number 8, loving God, loving neighbor is our crowning standard. Anchor point number 9, live your life to please God. Anchor point number 10, we all serve God in ministry, a.k.a. God's work. Anchor point number 11, know the truth and defend it with love. Anchor point number 12, use your resources for God's purposes. Anchor point number 13, take sin seriously. Anchor point number 14, honor marriage, even if you're not in one. And anchor point number 15, nurture generation next with God's word. Now, I'm so glad that Isaac was in the house today because he's 100% of the church's future. And he's going to be raised in a Christian household in a foreign place. He's going to be a dynamite one of these days. So I look forward to being around when he comes back to give his testimony. Now, you know those lists that it seems like everybody, all the news is kind of broadcasted now in lists, like the 10 greatest vacation spots on earth or the 10 best hikes in Arizona. And I came across the list that was kind of shocking. This list set was for the 20 most irreligious cities in America. The 20 most irreligious cities in America. Number one. Surprisingly, I was surprised by this. Albany, New York is the number one irreligious town in America. That's really interesting because Charles Finney preached many messages there in the 1830s and led to revival in Albany. And now it's considered the most irreligious city in America. The reason they consider that is only 4 out of 10 people in Albany refer to any kind of religion. They have no religious. 6 out of 10 people in Albany don't have a religious identity of any kind. And by the way, the most religious city, according to the survey in America, is Shreveport, Louisiana, which I know to be true. Because one day, in a strange set of circumstances, I met James Burton, the great guitarist who played with Elvis and Ricky Nelson, back on the Ozzy and Harriet show. You remember the guy on the guitar? James Burton. And by the way, he played virtually every riff that was played on the pop radio in the 60s. He was a studio musician. And I met him in Shreveport. You know what he said to me? Why don't you and your wife come with us to church tomorrow? So Shreveport, the most Christianized town in America. Now, I quickly went to see if there was any Arizona towns in the list. And guess what? There was. Tucson. Listed number 12 in a list of 20. 5 out of 10 people have no religious identity in Tucson. Now, that's shocking to me. Because that means somehow the church has failed to pass the baton on to the next generation in Tucson. And that's really what we're talking about when we're nurturing Generation Next with God's Word. That's why our VBS plan is really important. That's why when I said to you at the business meeting that it's essential that we get a youth worker back on staff here at Christ Center before it's too late, I meant it. I meant it. We need to have this kind of youth emphasis in our church because we are to nurture Generation Next as with God's Word. So let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read 9 verses out of this one. And here's what it says. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. I think my dad believed that, too. He would tell me, if you don't honor me, you're not going to have a very long life. Number 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters. I want you to think of employees and employers here. Slaves, what's the problem? Oh, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. There is a big historic reason for why Paul addressed the fathers. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when you are watching, when they're watching you. As a slave of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of you for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Father, we ask to bless this word today as we consider passing the baton on to the next generation. We pray, Lord, that you will reveal yourself and help us, Lord, to understand what we are to do with the next generation. Lord, we're out of touch. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll help us with our grandchildren and even our great-grandchildren and the children we know, Lord, to bless them with the Word of God and the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told you before that God has a way of making the point in my life the week before the sermon. Over and over again, this happens. And this week, for the last 3 days, I've had 12-year-old Noah in my house. And he's an epileptic. And the truth is, Thelma and I don't have children in our home very often. We've had an empty nest for 20 years. So to have Noah there with his sincerity and his illness, he's a little undersized because of his epilepsy. We've been having a really good time, Noah and me. And I noticed that, he is just open to everything. He's just ready You know, and it's so easy to share Jesus with a young child. It's just so easy. Now, at the same time that we see how easy it is to share with our children, we also need to understand that there are others that are trying to pass on a legacy to Generation Next as well. And if you haven't heard, the Boy Scouts made a very pivotal decision this week. And the decision was this. 1,400 of their leaders got together. They voted on whether to allow homosexual 12-year-olds in the Boy Scouts, and they voted by 61% to allow that. Now, I don't know how a 12-year-old even knows his sexual identity, but they've opened the door to that. And that makes me wonder what they're going to do with the pledge, the Boy Scout pledge. What are the last two words of the Boy Scout pledge?
Morally straight.
Be morally straight. That presents a problem, doesn't it? Well, in any event, this was a pivotal moment. And again, the legacy is being crippled from being passed to the next generation. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it as individuals? Well, as a Christian believer, you can run away from the problem, of course, or you can face it head on. We are going to declare that we will face this problem head on and do everything we can within the range of what we can do here in Sedona to pass on the legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus to the next generation. Because the day will come when we'll not be here anymore. True? We had a memorial for Merv Click this week, a former pastor in the Assembly of God. He passed away. What a celebration we had. You know, this man was a man of God. He spent his entire life passing the legacy on. Well, he's gone. You know, and one by one, we're going to all go to our reward, won't we? But in the meantime, we've got a job to do. Just to reiterate what we already read, 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me." This was Paul to Timothy. The rest of the verse says, "And then pass it on to faithful people." And so the pass on is constantly going on and on. Think about your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You have a legacy to pass on to them as well. So let's go down to these notes. The introduction. Because there are some transference obstacles to the task. Cameron, put up 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and 2 for us. This is about the last days. What does it say? "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred." Now, I know this doesn't sound like America today. Oh, wait a minute. It does sound exactly like America today. And so 1,900 years ago when Paul wrote this, he was being prescient. He could see it coming. And here it is in our faces today. Now, it's interesting to me that when you look at the Roman history, it's the same deal. Because the Romans had become, they were living in the lap of luxury. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Hard work was unknown to Roman citizens. They didn't do bricklaying. They didn't deal with labor, because they had so many slaves. Now, it's a proven fact, and historians go over this over and over again. You can read any of the great historians. They will show that when a society becomes luxurious in its orientation, soon enough, and if they are not really involved with labor, like the Romans, then a decadence sets in. And that decadence begins to grow and grow. And people lose interest in virtually everything, including family. One of the things that happened to the Roman Empire was that family structures began to disintegrate. In fact, they were having trouble having the population replace itself. There was the first attempt at Social Security, actually, was in the Roman Empire. And if you hadn't produced any children in your marriage, then your legacy, is what they called it, was less than families, because the government wanted to encourage baby making. And if you didn't do it, you didn't get your Social Security. Interesting, isn't it? It was an incentive. But it turns out that they didn't care. People just didn't care about replacing the population because the decadence was setting in. An interesting thing that historians have pointed out, that when this kind of luxurious life settles into a society, given time, a certain amount of tyranny is applied to that society. Tyranny begins to grow because things are too loose. Somebody's got to be a strong man. And so the tyrant comes on the scene. And we see this over and over again with the Roman Empire, where the tyrant would take place, and he would close in on the way that the Roman citizens were living and take away some of their rights. Does this sound familiar to you? Well, it was happening then. It's happening today. And so this transference of the gospel can get it hampered by all the other factors that are distracting society. I note the competition with our kids. They're distracted. Have you noticed that? I mean, it seems like if you've got a Game Boy or an Xbox or something, they're going to be into that before you can have the heart-to-heart with them. But here's what I recommend. Every chance you get, just keep whispering the gospel into their ears. At bedtime, you know, just keep telling them. And tell them about the stories of the Christians in your family. You know, the testimony. I think kids want to know where they come from. Wouldn't it be something if you had found out that your great-grandfather was a preacher and was involved in a Moody revival or something like that? You know, in the Roman world, they were able to say, you know, your great-grandfather laid his life down for the conviction of the gospel. He was fed to the lions. And that's the legacy of this family. We're passing it on from generation. This is so serious. This is really what matters in life, to pass the legacy on. But there's competition. And in our day, things are saturated. Have you noticed how the schedule is saturated with our children? You're a mom. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so the kids have got their schedule. The family's got its schedule. And there's so much going on. Somebody said that our way of life in America now is in a state of sustained disruption. Sustained disruption. There's no real peace in the household because there's always something to do. There's a sports activity. There's lessons to be taken. Kids are being taken from one thing to another. And as grandparents, some of you have been called upon to keep the schedule going. So this legacy of disruption, this sustained disruption is always in the household, and there's nothing to settle it down. Now, that's a competition to getting the gospel message into our children. It's got to be quiet, doesn't it? Slowing our kids down. That's not easy. And second, there's this attitude, and it's much more prevalent among the teenagers, where there is this myth that says that if it's old, it's unreliable. You know, the kids are the technological society, are they not? As soon as you bring up technology, especially in a group like us, we're like, well, how do you turn it on? You know, really, honestly. But the kids kind of look at their parents with some disdain. You don't even know how to turn your computer on. You know, it's like, huh? You know, and so that there's this thing of if it comes from the old days, then it's not as reliable as what's new, the latest thing. And it turns out that the truth has no shelf life. It doesn't go out of vogue. It's always the truth, is it not? It's always the truth. What was true in the first century is still true today. And that's what we have to say to our children. You know, you might think that this is unreliable, but this is the truth. And besides, God's endorsed it. Secondly, cultural fragmentation, the us and the them of it all. Now, here's an interesting survey that I came across again this week, and this was just randomly. I wasn't really looking for it. But a survey was done asking parents how involved and concerned they were about what the kids were doing at school. And 92% of the American parents said, we are very concerned and very involved with our children at school. 92%. Now, you're a teacher. You're shaking. I don't think so. Well, guess what? They surveyed the children of these parents. And the children are saying 29% of our parents are not concerned with what's going on at school. Now, who's telling the truth here? The kids. The kids are telling the truth. So there's a concern right there because of the indifference of parents and this fragmentation of society. The parents have this self-image of them, you know, hey, I'm a good parent. I'm concerned about what's going on in school. And then when they get in trouble at school, the parent is completely shocked because what? They didn't see it coming, did they? And you know it's going to happen. I remember when the principal called me. He said, Mr. Robinson, we'd appreciate it if your son would quit putting kids in the garbage can. Robert was the biggest kid at the high school. And he's the strongest man I've ever met. And so one of his fun things to do was he'd take other students by the heels and pick them up and put them in the garbage can. Just for fun. Anyway, so we had a little come to Jesus meeting on that one. All right. We go forward despite these obstacles, despite fragmentation, despite the competition and the saturation of the schedule. We bring the truth of God's word to our children. That's what we do as Christian parents. We are aggressively bringing the message of the gospel to our kids. We are intentional in making our children into Christians. Now, were they born Christians? No, they weren't. Christians are made. They're not born. And so with intention, we bring the gospel and we saturate their world with the gospel. So let's go on into what we're to do. Number one, we pass on the precious truths entrusted to us. And that's parent to child, is it not? It takes time to do that, doesn't it? You know, just a little devotion a day has a huge impact on kids. Praying with your children in the morning before they go to school. Praying before every meal, that's a given. Praying at night. And I find that the prayer to tuck them in, that's the moment of truth. Because that's when you can say to, you know, this is very important to me. This message changed my life. And I want it to change yours. Kids want to hear it. And you know, the funny thing is kids want to hear it over and over again, too. Have you noticed how kids like to do repetition? Noah has been in my house for 3 days. And every day he asks me, will you watch this movie with me? Well, what do you got there? It's the same movie. We watched it 2 days ago, and he wants to watch it again, and he wants to watch it again. So I said, Noah, let's watch one of my movies. So we're going to shift gears today. We're going to watch one of my Christian movies today. So we're going to see what happens with that. And you know what? If he becomes as absorbed with that, then he'll be wanting to watch that movie repeatedly. You see, we can introduce things into our kids' lives. We can have intention in bringing these messages to our grandchildren as well. And for the older ones here, great-grandchildren. I have some great-grandchildren. I don't know them very well, but they came into my family by marriage. It's interesting. Now, in addition to parent to child, there's another idea here that is mentor to protege. Everyone in this room is a potential mentor for somebody. Everybody should be mentoring somebody. I'm asking you, who could you possibly mentor? Who in your life could you bring the gospel message to and nurture them in God's word that may not be a member of your family? You know, Jesse Frank has come into my life. The way it started was my phone wasn't working and I'm not very good with a smartphone. So I went to Jesse and he was working at Verizon. He had one of these bracelets on. I said, where did he get that? He said, well, I don't know. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. And then I said, what do you, and then he told me about his plans to YWAM. I said, have you ever preached before? Oh, no, you can't go into the mission field without preaching at least one sermon. You come to Christ Center and you preach your message. And so he did. Ever since he preached that message here, he's been a preacher. And if you went to the night to worship, he had 5 minutes to share the gospel. How did he do, Maiden? He was amazing, was he not? But before he gets up on the stage, he's standing with me and he says, well, is anybody going to introduce me? I said, nobody's going to introduce you. You just walk up there and take control of the stage. It belongs to you. This crowd belongs to you. You share with them exactly the truth that God has laid on your heart. And that's exactly what he did. You know, and I don't know why God is made me his coach, but now the Bible school has contacted me. They want me to give him a reference. He doesn't go to this church. I'm not his pastor. Okay? Pastor Jim is his pastor, but Pastor Jim's busy with his congregation. Jesse's hardly on his radar. He's right on my radar. He's right there. You know, so I have made a choice now that I'm going to pour my life into Jesse. He's going to go to Hawaii to go to Bible school. He's going to come back. I don't know what that means yet, but I know one thing. I will be involved in his life because I have made a willful decision to mentor this young man. I believe in what he's doing. I believe he's got the anointing of God. Why wouldn't I want to pour my life into this? This is exciting. And what I'm saying is true for me, it should be true for anybody. To pass on all this wisdom, all this experience, all this skill into the next generation. A mentor to a protege. Who is in your life that you could do that with? Who can you pour your life with intention? Not willy-nilly, not by, you know, chance. You do it intentionally. I'm going to meet with Jesse this week to review his performance at the night to worship. He's got a straight A with me, but if there's anything that we can do to improve it, let's go ahead and try. And he's all open to it. It's an amazing thing. And, you know, Jesse, I said, Jesse, how do you do your devotions? And he says, I like to memorize scripture. I said, well, what have you memorized? And he said, the book of Romans. And then he began to quote it to me. Anybody in this room have the book of Romans memorized? You see, Jesse doesn't memorize by the verse. He memorizes by the chapter. Now, if I had the brain power, I'd do it myself, but I can't do it. I'm impressed. But you know what? His parents permeated his young life with the Word of God. You see, when he was a little boy, they had the Noah's Ark motif in his room. You see, they intentionally brought the Bible into his life. They permeated everything. You know what, grandparents? We can do that with our grandkids. When they come out to visit you, hey, this room is for you. This room is, you know, got the Word of God, and it's stenciled on the wall. And this is important to my grandparents. You know what I remember best about my grandfather? He's been gone for 4 decades. But I remember going to his house in Menlo Park, California, and in the living room where our TV was in our house, he had his open Masonic Bible with the great illustrations, the panels. I'm 3 years old. I remember opening that book and looking at the pictures. This was the first contact that I ever had with the Bible. And in my little brain, I was going, this is important to Grant. I don't have any clue what it's all about, but these pictures of Moses parting the Red Sea, that means something. This is important to my grandfather. Interestingly enough, the only thing that I own that's from my grandfather, his Masonic Bible. You know, here's what I want. You know what? Have you ever thought about having the family Bible in a prominent place when your grandkids are around? On a pedestal? Where the TV would normally be, have the family Bible. You know what a family Bible is. Do you remember the Bible salesman that used to come around and sell Bibles? Yeah. They don't do that anymore. You know, you can get a family Bible easy enough. Any used bookstore has got 30 of them. Make a choice. Well, I don't need that kind of clutter in my house. It will make a huge life impact on your kids when they see that, because they see the Bible, it's in that prominent place, it's the family Bible, it means something, and it could direct them into Christianity. Otherwise, without any of that permeation, what do you get? Tucson. I wish somebody would do a study. How many family Bibles in the city of Tucson that are on display and not up in the attic? Tell me about it. Point number two, we look behind and look ahead. Who can you mentor right now? Who is in your life that you can mentor right now? Jared, the filmmaker. The movie was shown to about 1,000 people yesterday. I was in the front row. By the way, the poster says, starring Frank Robinson. It's scary, you know? But I want to tell you something. This congregation comported itself well in this movie. It's not all peaches and cream for religion in the movie, to be honest with you. But as far as Christ Center is concerned, we came out looking good. And we didn't try, did we? We were just being our authentic selves. In the Q&A time after Jared, you know, after Jared showed the movie and he was before this huge crowd and they were asking him questions, you know, what was the most shocking thing that you discovered while you were making your film? And he said, the resistance I got from the churches, with the exception of a couple, Christ Center being one of them. You know, a lot of you kind of arched your eyebrow at this whole idea of having an atheist filmmaker come in here with a movie concept about being an atheist looking for God. I want to tell you something. I'm proud I took a stand and said, Jared, you can make your movie. You just come on in here. And he did. You know what? I think it made a huge impact on his spiritual growth. I'm hoping to have a chance to mentor him. Well, you're a Christian and he's an atheist. No problem. You see, you don't have to have a Christian to mentor. In fact, the better mentoring is going to be for the non-Christian that you can have in your life. Think about it. How can we capture their imaginations? You know, the young ones, there are so many great Christian stories that are completely lost these days. You know, Pinocchio is a Christian story. You know that Robinson Crusoe is a Christian story. In the book, Robinson Crusoe is sharing the gospel with Friday. Pinocchio, his nose grows when he's lying, but when he begins to become a noble puppet, eventually he becomes a real boy. He is transformed. He's born again into a humanity. All these stories that we could be reading our kids, but instead we are reading them the Disney version of The Littlest Mermaid, which is just flat out wrong. If you've ever read The Littlest Mermaid in the original Hans Christian Andersen, it's a whole different story. Oh, the Snow Queen, all these stories are just loaded with gospel truth, these fairy tales. And how does it always end? They lived happily ever after. Well, that's what's going to happen to you if you believe. Over and over again. So let us try to capture our kids' imaginations. You know, I have a Fiddler on the Roof. I want to show Noah Fiddler on the Roof. I love that movie. All right. And then don't underestimate the power of your own story. Your story. How did you become a Christian? Your kids want to know who you are. They want to know your identity. Your grandkids want to know that. You share your story with them. The tough times and how God moved in your life and how you became a believer. And then finally, pray for the gospel transfer and do your part. You know, the funny thing about parents, they're the worst farmers that ever existed. Now, if a farmer wants to grow a crop of corn, what kind of seed does he plant? Corn! So when he's planting corn, he can expect corn. But if he's planting alfalfa and he's expecting corn, what is he going to get? Exactly what he doesn't expect. And here we are living in a culture that's saying we're going to be okay and we expect corn and we're planting alfalfa into our youth. It just doesn't work. Now we've got the good seed and we plant that good seed deeply and maybe it'll take root in such a way that we will actually save American culture. Have you ever thought about it? That's how big the stakes are here. We're passing on the legacy, the traditions of Christianity, which has made America great. What happens if they're not passed on? In one generation's time, it's forgotten. And it's happened over and over again. So bottom line, Let's pass the legacy on to our kids on this Memorial Day weekend. You know, we're thinking about our veterans and our departed veterans who made the ultimate sacrifice so that we can enjoy our freedoms. That's like the standard statement, isn't it? But there's truth in that statement. If they didn't die for us, we'd be speaking Japanese, wouldn't we? They took their stand. And so what about the legacy that they were trying to preserve? Well, I believe that those veterans that died in World War I and World War II were trying to keep a Christian culture in America. That's what Memorial Day is for me. We're remembering the departed because they paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could continue as a Christian nation. Can anybody say amen to all this? All right, well, that's all I've got today. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. It's Memorial Day weekend. You know, you can have a great picnic, you can have a barbecue today, but I want to challenge you. If you're with your grandkids today, if you're with your children today, take a moment and bring Jesus into the center of the conversation. Bring him right in there. And begin to pass the legacy of your faith onto your children. Father, I want to pray for every parent and grandparent and great-grandparent that's in this room. You have given us an awesome responsibility of passing on the legacy to our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. So, Lord, would you open every heart and every mind here and bless each one of us, Lord, with the truth that you've given us. Lord, this legacy that places Jesus Christ in the center of our lives, Lord, that this legacy of the gospel would be passed on to our kids powerfully by our own testimonies and by our own stories, Lord, to capture the imagination of these kids so that they can have a sense of what's important and what really matters rather than the dung that they have to put up with in our general culture today. So bless us, Lord, as we try to pass the legacy on to our kids and help us to be successful in the name of Jesus. Amen. And with that, go in God's grace and enjoy your holiday.